Welcome to Grace and Truth, the radio ministry of Grace Baptist Church, located at 4518 Northern Pike in Monroeville, Pennsylvania. Our worship service is at 10:15 each Sunday morning, with Sunday school at 9. Our Sunday evening service is at 6, with our prayer and Bible study at 6:30 Wednesday evening. You can reach us on the web at gracemonroeville.org or call us at 412-372-8466. Please turn to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, as our pastor Tim O'Brien concludes his message entitled, Jesus Calls the 12 Disciples, with the question, Who is a true believer in Christ?
But who is a true believer? Well, Jesus addresses this, John 8, verses 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, and let me just give you a pause here, this is another passage. If you read John chapter 8, these Jews who believed in him later on in this chapter are going to try to kill Jesus by stoning. And this next phrase is why. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There is a clear evidence of a true believer. True believers will continue in the word. Now, that means really a number of things. Continuing to believe in Jesus, continuing to trust him for salvation, continuing to be in submission to his word, literally. To follow in his word, because following in the teaching of Jesus will lead us to truth. And we will be a people, if you're a true disciple, committed to truth. That you will always be looking for the truth and adhering to the truth. And that those who are not true believers, they will depart from the truth. They will abandon the truth. They will abandon Jesus. But a true believer stays with Jesus. They persevere. They persevere to the end. And so Jesus has many disciples, large crowds of disciples. And after his night of prayer, he gathers to himself his disciples. And from that pool of disciples, he must choose the 12. He chooses 12 to be his apostles. Apostle means literally sent one, or one who is sent. An apostle functions like a messenger or an ambassador. And the apostles being sent by Christ are his representatives, and they carry the authority of the one who sent them. And we see this throughout the Gospels, Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And so Jesus delegates his own authority to his apostles, and they become his official representatives. And we see this throughout John 13, 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And so you see the connection of authority. Jesus sends the apostles. If somebody accepts the apostle, that's the same as them accepting Jesus. And if they're accepting of Jesus, they are accepting the one whom Jesus represents, the one who has delegated authority to Jesus. And who is this? This is none other than the Father. In a sense, we can almost talk about Jesus as the first apostle, the first messenger being sent for the gospel, as Jesus is come representing his Father, whom he has been given authority. John chapter 12, verses 44 through 45. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. Verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. John 14, 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And so Jesus comes representing his Father. He is the image of the invisible God. He has the authority bestowed upon him over all creation by his Father. And he, in his earthly ministry, is seeking to delegate authority of the message of the gospel, as well as authority for miracles to his apostles who will continue his ministry once he's gone. Now, Jesus needs to choose the 12, and it's clear to him through prayer who it is that he is to choose. He knows the Father's will, and he chooses the 12 as the Father desires for him. And we want to ask briefly, is there a reason why he chose 12? Yes. There's a very good reason why he chose 12, that by Jesus choosing 12 apostles, it symbolically represents the 12 tribes of Israel, that under the Old Covenant, Israel is the primary representative of God, broken down into the 12 tribes, with the leader of each of those tribes essentially being a representative of the tribe, that they are representatives of the covenant. Israel has become apostate. They've rejected the teaching of the Lord. They've rejected the Lord as a whole, and that they have rebelled against the Lord's commands. Jesus has come to inaugurate a new covenant. And so he is pulling from that same old covenant people a remnant of 12 new representatives that are going to usher in the new covenant, and they are going to bring about a new people, the church, a church comprised of both Jew and Gentile. And so the 12 apostles are very symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. And now the apostles are going to need some time to be with Jesus, to learn what Jesus desires for them to know for earthly ministry. And we'll see that they don't even get sent out for any earthly ministry, as I just earlier read in Luke chapter 9. So we have some time that they're following Jesus before they are sent out on their own to see what ministry will be like when Jesus is not with them. As a whole, we don't tend to spend a lot of time focusing on the apostles. I would say if we focus on any of them, we'll look at Peter, or we'll look at Paul, because we have the most information about them other than any of the other apostles. But the apostles truly are important. They are significant to salvation history, as God, through the apostles, lays the foundation of the church. And so what we're going to do next week, we're going to spend at least 1 week looking at the 12 and learning more about the apostles. We may spend more than that. I know that there's certainly material that I can study to give us more than that, but we'll see how next week looks. We'll at least look at 1 week of the apostles. But for the remainder of our time this morning, I just want to talk about the theological importance of the apostles, that in a grand scheme of things, how is it that God used the apostles? So I've said now several times that the apostles have been used to lay the foundation of the church, and I'm going to try to build the case for that through several different areas of how the Lord used them to ultimately build the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens," and he's speaking to the Ephesian believers, "but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." And so the church is being viewed here like a building, a household, literally a house, that we are a people of God. We're built on a foundation. Now, if we wanted to make our church taller, would we put another foundation on the roof in order to build on top of that? No, we would not. That would be foolish. You have one foundation for a building. You do not add another. And I say that because in the modern church, there are all sorts of people who proclaim that they are apostles. And the apostles' function is to build the foundation of the church. And so there is literally no purpose for an apostle in today's age, because the foundation has been laid. You do not build another foundation on top of what has already been built. I want to, just for a moment here, address the reality that there can be no more apostles. And there can be no more apostles because nobody alive today can fulfill the requirements of being an apostle. And they are laid out for us in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, the remaining 11 apostles are led through the Spirit in their study of Scripture that they need to fill Judas's role, that it is important that there be 12, and that Judas, who betrayed the Lord, his spot needs to be filled. And so the apostles come up with criteria for who it is that could be an apostle, and it's here in this passage. In Acts 1:21, "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." In that, there are two requirements already. That for someone to be an apostle, they had to have been alive and they had to have witnessed the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, preferably to have been there even from the baptism onward to his ascension. They must also have been a witness to the resurrection. They must have witnessed that. And we know from Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, that there were at least 500 people that saw the resurrected Christ at one time. And so in order for them to replace Judas with another man to be an apostle, it had to have been somebody that they knew, somebody that they knew was with Jesus, somebody that they knew that saw the miracles of Jesus, and somebody who saw the resurrection. This is a criteria that no one can meet apart from those who are alive at the time of Jesus. So when we see people today who say, "I'm apostle so-and-so," they're not. They are self-proclaimed apostles. They're gathering to themselves a crowd, and they also are going to proclaim to do signs and wonders, which are false anyway. But there's another criteria continued in this section. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own place, and the Lord chose Matthias." If you notice what's in there, in order to be an apostle, the Lord Jesus had to choose him. Jesus had to choose them. And it had to have been from this small pool of people who saw Jesus in his earthly ministry and witnessed his resurrection. So the apostles build the church with the authority delegated to them by Christ, and they were the unique recipients of divine revelation that was before their time not clearly revealed. We see this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Paul writes, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So, though it has always been God's intention to save Gentiles alongside Jews, it had not been his intention to reveal before the time of the apostles that God's intention was to unite Jew and Gentile as one in Christ, that the Gentiles would be equal brothers and heirs with the Jews in the new covenant was not previously revealed. And so God revealed these specific truths to the apostles, and where are these things recorded? In the scriptures. And who is it that writes for us the New Testament scriptures? The apostles and the associates of the apostles, which is what leads us to see that the apostles are, after the ascension of Jesus, the teaching authority on the earth. That Christ has put them in authority. He revealed to them divine truths. They become the standard of right teaching and right authority, and that leads the church, Acts chapter 2, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Who are they looking to for truth? Are they looking to the Pharisees? No. Are they looking to themselves? No. They are looking to those whom Jesus put in place to lay the foundation of the church. They look to the apostles, and they devote themselves to their teaching. And so the apostles are the bedrock of truth and correct doctrine. They're also described as holy. They are a people clearly seen to have been changed and transformed by their time spent with Jesus. They are holy. They're sanctified. They're different. They are the models who are following Jesus, and they demonstrate what followers of Jesus are supposed to look like. They set the bar. They set the bar as those who exemplify this is what a holy life looks like. And though they're not perfect, we know that, but they're almost the goal for people to meet as they seek to be like Jesus. Now, what about signs and wonders? Now, the apostles were gifted with the ability to perform great signs and wonders just like Jesus did. And Paul tells us that this is the sign of a true apostle. 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. What do the signs and wonders point to? The fact that these individuals were apostles, that they were God's chosen instruments to bring the gospel and build the church. They were able to perform super miraculous deeds so that their message could be validated. And we'll look at a passage for that in just a second. The idea that is so pushed on people today that miracles are normal and that every Christian should be seeking to perform miracles in their lives is so bogus. It is very false. And why is it? Miracles, by definition, are not normal. That's why they're called miraculous. They're not normal workings of life. And so if we're to perform miracles, they wouldn't be miracles. They would just become normal. That's why God works in this way. You and I are not God. You and I were not gifted the same things as the apostles because the apostles have a specific mission. They have a mission, and we can see this verified for us in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It, speaking of salvation, was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. If you're catching what this is saying, the message of salvation came first through the Lord. And then who did the Lord leave in authority to continue his earthly ministries? The apostles. And the apostles are those who built the foundation of the church upon Christ by proclaiming the message of salvation accompanied by signs and wonders. And these signs and wonders were the proof that the apostles walked with Jesus. They're the proof that the apostles are proclaiming the message of Jesus and that this is God's message to humanity. That's why there's miraculous deeds and wonders. And so once the apostles lay the foundation, there is no longer the need for these miraculous deeds and wonders. That's why if you look through church history, after the first century, there are no writings where people are proclaiming all these signs and wonders, with the exception, scattered throughout church history, of people who are universally recognized as heretics. That heretics are regularly proclaiming signs and wonders, and yet the true church is not. Those who are actually teaching the gospel, those who are actually pointing people to Jesus, are not seeking to distract people with signs and wonders. Because the gospel is a message of reconciliation and salvation. It's not, hey, look at me, look at my power, look what I can do, look how much better I am than you, that God would use me to perform this miraculous deed. That makes me special, and that ultimately makes you not, because God doesn't love you enough to allow you to do these things. That all throughout this movement is the elevation of false teachers who want all the focus pointed on them, and none of the focus pointed where it should be, on the Lord. And so, as we're closing up here, the apostles are given special blessings by the Lord, very special blessings, which I really think should, and it was something I feel like I was convicted of this week, that I certainly don't often view the apostles as being overly significant, with the exception of like Paul, who we tend to view as the superman, this great missionary. And yet, listen to these blessings that the apostles are given by the Lord. In Luke 22, verses 28 through 30, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, there's a reason why he chose 12, because the 12 are symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel, and that the 12 apostles are going to be given a unique place of ruling and judgment over the 12 tribes of Israel. The apostles are not Gentiles. They're all Jewish. And so they are representative of the remnant of Israel, and that they will be ruling over the tribes of Israel in the millennial kingdom. One more. Revelation 21, starting verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like the most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, it's kind of confusing that there's 12 foundations, and what I found as an interpretation that seems to make more sense, as we're focusing on the 12 gates, there's 12 gates, there's 12 angels, there's 12, the 12 tribes of Israel are written on the gates, that at those gates there is foundation stones, and at each one of those gates is the name of one of the apostles, such that as you walk through the gates of the New Jerusalem, you'll be confronted by a gate with an angel, a tribe of Israel, and the name of an apostle, memorialized forever in the holy city, God's 12 apostles that he used to lay the foundation of the church, and they will be recognized for their service to the Lord as a testimony that their names will be forever in the holy city. Now, as we're done here, is there any application for this in this? Yes. As the apostles are ambassadors, as the apostles are those who represent Jesus Christ, as we seek to be obedient Christians, you and I are specifically identified in the scriptures as ambassadors. That is also our role, that you and I as Christians, you are an ambassador. You're always an ambassador. And what is an ambassador to do? An ambassador communicates on behalf of the one who sent him. Who sent you, Christian? King Jesus. What does King Jesus want you to proclaim? He wants us to plead with the lost to be reconciled with God. That you and I have a mission, that we have a goal, that we are to plead, as it says here, therefore, as ambassadors for Christ, verse 20, God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You have been gifted with the message of reconciliation, that sinners are deserving of God's just and holy wrath. They are deserving to suffer in hell for eternity. That's what you and I deserve. And yet we have been given the message of salvation, that God, by his grace and mercy, with great love with which he loved us, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to live the sinless life that you and I have not lived, in order that he would go to the cross and that he, as the sinless one, would suffer the wrath of God for us in our place, that he would die for us, satisfying the wrath of God towards those who repent and believe, and that after his death he rose from the grave, conquering Satan, sin, and death forever, and he has commissioned us to continue his service. And we continue that service not pointing to signs and wonders, but by pointing to Jesus. And that we do that, and the Spirit will use the message of the gospel to save those whom he sees fit to save.
How about you tonight? Have you accepted the free gift of eternal life by asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior? If not, tonight, admit to God you're a sinner in need of being rescued from the penalty of your sin. Turn away or repent of your sins and follow Christ as a dedicated follower of Him. Believe He died for you, shedding His blood on the cross so your sins could be forgiven, and rose from the dead to prove He is Lord and will save you if you place your faith and trust in Him. Good works will not save you. Only believing and trusting in Christ as your Savior will. By faith alone, in Christ alone, by His grace alone, come to Christ tonight. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 412-372-8466. That's 412-372-8466. Or email us at gbcwpa@aol.com. You can also learn more about our church's ministries and hear other messages on our website at gracemonroeville.org. Be sure to listen next Sunday night at 9 for more insight from God's Word on Grace and Truth. Redemption story of how He brought me from the other side.